Family of God, and welcome to New Covenant Fellowship's virtual service. My name is Renee Antrosio, and I am truly delighted to rejoin you in this space after 3 months of sabbatical. This online service has been a particular treasure while I was away, hearing the voices of our fellowship in song, prayer, scripture reading, and teaching encouraged and fed my spirit each week. Thank you to all who contribute to these podcasts, and a special shout out to Kevin McGuire for putting them together each week, and to our associate pastor, Melissa Logsdon, for coordinating and serving so faithfully. Sabbatical for me was very much a time of listening to poetry, to nature, to my own breath, to the wind, to my body, healing from the effects of the pandemic and the pressures within and without, to the spirit speaking through wise teachers and God's continued call on my life. I look forward to sharing this journey again with you, as you have been ever on my heart and in my prayers throughout all of my listening and silence and seeking and journaling and reading and camping and hiking in the quiet of the wilderness and the bustle of national park campgrounds, where I also practice not listening to the voices of fear, but instead to the one who persistently says, "Do not fear." And so as we enter more fully into God's presence and renew fellowship with one another, as many of us prepare for Passover and for Earth Day, may our ears and our hearts be open to listen to the still, quiet voice of our Maker, to our neighbors, and to our created world. Wherever you are listening, may you experience this service as an invitation and entrance into the house of the Lord. Amen.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is sad thank you. day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere.
All who are thirsty.
Good morning. My name is Joyce Mast. And given that Monday is Earth Day, and that God reigns in and speaks through the earth every day, I'm reading Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 from the New Revised Version. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out to the end of the world. Augustine of Hippo, who lived from 354 to 430, said it another way. Some people, in order to discover God, read books. But there is a great book, the very appearance of created things. Look above you. Look below you. Note it. Read it. God, whom you want to discover, never wrote that book with ink. Instead, God set before your eyes the things that God had made. Can you ask for a louder voice than that? Why, heaven and earth shout to you, God made me. And Simone Weil, in Waiting on God, said it this way. The beauty of the world is Christ's tender smile for us, coming through matter. Let us pray. Jesus, please help us stop, look, listen, and open ourselves to your loving presence in this earth. Help us speak with the earth and hear what it teaches us. Amen.
Hi, everyone, friends and family of New Covenant. I'm so delighted that you are listening into our worship service wherever you are. This is Bob Husband, and I'm privileged to give the teaching this week. This is the fourth in a series of teachings I've been doing on trying to relate communication principles to biblical verses. As I've shared before, my background is in communication, and I've been a professor at the University of Illinois for over 40 years teaching communication, primarily interpersonal and organizational communication. And what I've been trying to do is to apply communication principles to specific biblical verses in hopes of identifying not only what we ought to be doing, but how we might do it. So application is the key word. Today's teaching is on the concept of listening, and what I'd like to do is maybe offer a novel idea or two in exploring how we might apply this to our Christian living. The title of the teaching is Be Quick to Listen, a Biblical Imperative. James 1:19 says, Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so my interest is how you view that verse. What does that verse say to you? Now again, when we do this live on Sunday, we will have a conversation among the fellowship as to what does this verse actually say to us. But I would like you to think about it and to think about what does James 1:19 tell me about how I should approach not only listening, but the whole aspect of communicating with others. Though I would love to give you time to think about this, given that we have such a limited time to be together in this online teaching, most often I've heard people interpret this verse as essentially going silent, being quiet, being quick to be quiet and not speak out, not get angry, not voice concerns. In fact, there's a often quoted statement from Abraham Lincoln that says, it would be better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Now, clearly that's a bit humorous, but often we think it would be better to not speak out, but to be silent. I want you to understand that when I'm talking about listening, to be quick to listen, it's not about silence. It's not about passively permitting others to have their say. It's about being very active, but it is about listening. And how you listen makes all the difference. But before we get there, I want to ask you another question. Exactly how quick should we be to listen? Now, believe it or not, in our research, we have an answer to that. And you might be thinking, well, immediately, we should be first and foremost to listen. But there's actually a timing in which we should be involved in listening. I want to ask you the question, how long do you think it is that a person can speak in a small group or with another individual uninterrupted before they've talked too long? What actual time limit do you think there is? What would you guess? How long should a person speak uninterrupted before they've spoken too long? Well, the research answer is 2 minutes. Yes, the idea is if a person has spoken more than 2 minutes in a single conversation or in a group without being interrupted, they've spoken too long. They are on borrowed time. In fact, most of us don't tolerate internally people speaking beyond that, but we are willing to let them go on and not interrupt them. And yet, if they've talked longer than 2 minutes, they've talked too long. So now I want to turn that question around and ask you, as a listener, how long should you let someone speak before you let them talk too long? Obviously, it's the same answer. As a listener, we should be interrupting people every 2 minutes. Now, that might sound strange to you, and you would say, no, I've learned that to be polite and to be interpersonally considerate, you don't interrupt others. Interestingly enough, the research does not support that. In fact, they suggest when you let a person talk longer than 2 minutes, they wear out. They're not sure they've still got your attention, and you know they don't. So then the question becomes not should I or shouldn't I interrupt? I'm going to suggest to you that answer has already been decided. You should interrupt. But it's how you interrupt that's so important. Because people need you to engage in the conversation. People need you to be active. But how you are active is critical. We did an interesting study at the University of Illinois where we invited students in to interview, and they thought they were interviewing for a job. And the confederate in the study was the interviewer. And we broke the cohort of students into two groups. And in one group, the interviewer in a 20-minute interview interrupted the student every 45 seconds. And they interrupted them with what we call redirects. They simply changed the subject. They would say things like, I've heard enough, let's move on to this, or that's good, I want to now go here. And they redirected the conversation. In the other group, the interviewer interrupted the students also every 45 seconds, but they interrupted them with listening behaviors. They interrupted them with behaviors that clearly communicated to the student, I'm listening to you. When the interview was done, we ran a battery of tests with the students, asking essentially three questions. One, how effective did you think the interview was? Two, how interpersonally sensitive did you think the interviewer was? And three, how satisfied were you with the interview? Now, in the first condition, we expected the students to feel the interview was not very productive, that the interviewer was highly insensitive, and that it was pretty unsatisfying. And indeed, that's exactly what the researchers got in terms of findings. What the surprise in the study was is they expected the second condition, under which the interviewer interrupt the students with listening behaviors, would be a null set. That is, the students would not pick up on it, they wouldn't see the interviewer as particularly insensitive, and they wouldn't see it as unsatisfactory or unproductive. What the researchers actually found was that the students perceived the interview as very productive, the interviewer very sensitive, and they were extremely satisfied with the interview. So again, I would say to you, the question is not, shouldn't I interrupt? The question is, how do I interrupt? I'll tell one personal story because it meant a lot to me. When my father was passing away some years ago, I had a sister, a younger sister, who was living in the Detroit area where my father was, and every day she would call me. And every day she would say essentially the same things. In fact, she was making as many as 7 calls a day, and it was driving me crazy. And she would just kind of go on and on. So at one point, I remembered this study, and I decided I'm going to really get engaged in this conversation, and I'm going to start interrupting her. So as soon as she got on the phone, I would start saying things like, well, how's Dad? And as soon as she gave me a report, I would say, so the doctors are saying this. Well, then how are you doing? Talk to me about how your boys are doing. And I just kept interrupting her with questions and with summaries and with comments reflecting what she had to say. Interestingly enough, our conversations went from as many as 7 a day to 1 every other day on average. And the time we spent, which was typically 10 to 15 minutes at the minimum, to about 5 minutes each time we talked. More interestingly was about 3 months after my father passed away, my sister and I were talking on the phone, and she made a comment that was unsolicited and just, in a way, out of thin air, and said, Bob, I want you to know, I have felt in general you've been sensitive to me, particularly since Dad's been sick. But I would have to say the last couple months right before Dad died, you seemed particularly sensitive, particularly caring about what was going on for me. Now, I've shared with you honestly, I was trying to save myself in the conversations. I was trying to avoid being overrun. I was trying to create a space for myself. And so in one way, I was being extremely selfish. But what she picked up on, what she perceived, was that I had gone out of my way to be engaged with her. I'd share that story to say to you, there is a way of listening to others that truly causes them to feel you're really committed to them. And it actually involves interrupting them. It actually involves being very committed to listening to them in an active sort of way. So when James says, be quick to listen, I want you to consider the possibility that he's inviting you to be an active listener, to be fully engaged, not to go silent, and not to be passive, but to be very involved with the speaker, not to take it away from the speaker, not to decide you need to speak first, not to decide that you need to display your anger, but to get fully involved with the speaker as a listener. In fact, when we actively listen to someone, when we get fully engaged with them, when we begin to authentically take their concerns into account, we have less of a need to express our own. We have less of a need to talk about us because we're so engaged with them. And I would even go so far to say, if we can get fully engaged with the other individual, and we were angry with them to begin with, because the verse says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, frequently, when we do listen effectively and actively, it reduces our sense of anger with them and we have a better understanding. So I'm going to suggest that James is encouraging us to become better listeners in general and be quick to listen and to be focused on listening. And I'm going to further say that I think he's arguing for a model of active listening, not passive listening, although we would read it that way. I think clearly, the communication literature suggests that active listeners are the ones who are most helpful in the listening role. But what does active listening look like? In fact, I would suggest we all know what it looks like because we have had people listen to us very effectively and we sense what they're doing in that listening behavior. So let me ask you, what are some of the behaviors that you identify with listening? And again, since we're online, we can't have this conversation, but I'm hoping we will have it in the church service on Sunday morning. First and foremost, in our culture, eye contact is an active listening behavior. When we are not making eye contact, whatever we're doing, we're communicating to the speaker, we're not listening. And it's remarkable how clear it is in our culture that it is important to be making eye contact. Now, I'm not talking about the kind that says staring at the other or the glassy-eyed look, but the kind of eye contact that says I'm really interested. In fact, one of the differences between listening and hearing is we think of listening, active listening, as attending to someone else. That it's not just about catching what they're saying or understanding what they're saying. It's actually communicating to them that I am attending to you. And eye contact is one of the clear behaviors that does that. A second behavior that communicates active listening is asking questions. More specifically, clarifying questions. What some people are surprised with is that questions are actually a listening behavior and not a speaking behavior. Now again, questions that are clarifying, questions that help the person continue thinking and talking about what they're interested in. Asking clarifying questions becomes a key behavior in being a quick listener. When I said earlier, and I'm going to now use the phrase, the two-minute rule, that when a person has talked more than 2 minutes, they've talked too long. And if we as a listener let them talk more than 2 minutes, we are not being an active listener. So one of the ways of interrupting someone in their conversation is to ask a question, to ask a clarifying question. So if I'm getting this correctly, this is what you're saying? And so what you're doing is you're helping them clarify what it is they're talking about. So asking questions is a key behavior, a key listening behavior. Another one I would like to explore with you is body position, how you sit in reference to them, where you position yourself. What do you think is the ideal body position when you want to communicate coordinated activity, when you want to communicate cooperation? Let's say you're at a restaurant and you have a choice of sitting at a table and you've thought this through and you anticipate you're going to have a conversation with someone that has the potential of getting angry, having conflict. What would be the best position at that table for you to sit? And I want to give you a moment to think about it. Oftentimes what we would do or what we do without thinking about it is sit across from one another. And actually the ideal sitting position is at 90 degree angles. So sitting off the corner of a table. In our culture, we play almost all of our competitive games and combative games across from one another. The opposite across the table is actually an adversarial position, not a cooperative position. So one thing you might think about in terms of listening to someone else is I probably need to sit at a 90 degree angle to them to communicate I'm genuinely interested. Not only where we sit, but how close we sit or how far we sit away also is that issue when you are actively listening. What do you think is the ideal distance zone in communicating and listening to someone in an active sort of way? Without going into too much detail, we've studied this quite a bit in the field of communication, and there are four distance zones. One of them is called an intimate distance zone, and it's between 0 and 18 inches. And that's where really intimate conversation occurs. For the most part, you don't want to be inside that distance zone when you're conversing with others, particularly if it's a conflictual situation. The personal distance zone, which is roughly 18 inches to 6 feet, is really a widely accepted distance zone in which we communicate. Beyond 6 feet, it's an impersonal distance zone, and when we sit that far back or we sit that far away from someone else, it doesn't feel like the conversation is very personal, and if it needs to be, then you want to sit inside that distance zone. One fun way of thinking about this is when you walk into that same restaurant we were talking about earlier and you see two people sitting on the same side of a booth, what do you think? Well, the first thing you think is they're probably not married. I'm only teasing. But what we recognize is when two people sit on the same side of the booth and there's no one on the other, They are speaking within 18 inches of each other, and that's an intimate conversation. When we see people sitting on opposite of the booth, even though it'd be preferred to be at 90-degree angles, that table itself creates a 3-foot barrier, 4-foot barrier, which then puts you in that personal distance zone. So that's one of the things you would also want to consider. Beyond body position and distance, body posture also communicates the degree to which I am active listening. Here again, I would ask the question, what do you think is the best body posture to be in when you want to communicate to someone else you are actively listening to them? Well, frankly, it's leaning slightly forward with strong eye contact. Leaning back or sitting upright will communicate a stiffer posture. Leaning slightly in will cause the other person to see you as paying attention more. So now what we're doing is building a package of what does it look like when you are actively listening. And all of these pieces go together to communicate, I'm listening to you. The final one I want to share is one that we refer to as paraphrasing or reflecting. And it's a little bit more of an advanced skill of listening over asking clarifying questions. When you ask a question, you say, I'm on the outside and I want in. When you paraphrase or you reflect, you say, I'm on the inside with you and I get where you're coming from. A paraphrase might be something like, you know, what I hear you saying is this. And oftentimes when someone says something, the very strong listening behavior that communicates, I'm in there with you, is when you repeat what they say. And you might change it a little, but you don't want to interpret it differently. You don't want to say, well, here's how I understand what you're saying. What you really want to do is get as close as possible to restating what they've said. And that's a paraphrase. A reflection is something a little bit beyond that, and that's it accompanying emotion. So if I paraphrase, I say, here's what I hear you saying. When I reflect, I say, you know, and it sounds like you're really feeling down about it, or it sounds like you're really angry about it. So reflection is upping the ante just a bit by also trying to tap into emotions. Now, why would I share all these different distinct behaviors with you that are related to listening? Because I think it's very important that we be more intentional as Christians to listening, to being quick to listen, that we engage more as a listener versus a speaker in conversations. And each one of these, combined with the others, does create a sense of active listening in which the other person is feeling attended to. And that's what we're trying to do. So as I think about wrapping up this teaching, and I go back to 1 James, in which James says, know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Hopefully you have a different sense of what it might mean to be quick to listen. It doesn't mean being silent. It doesn't mean being passive. It means being extremely active, and it means being involved, and it means playing the role of listener. I hope God finds a way to bless this teaching for you. Amen.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O what I
hearts, O God. May we be like you. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us. This is what we pray. Change our hearts, O God. Make them ever true. Change our hearts, O God. May we be like
look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down on the cold black tile, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared?
Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see.
Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared?
Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see.
I've been here a million times, a couple of million eyes just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see.
Give me your eyes for just one second. Lord, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing.
Hello, Melissa Logsdon here with our benediction. Forgive us, God, our unpracticed listening,
our closed ears. Help us listen. May we listen to those who struggle daily for dignity. Help us always see what binds us together as sisters and brothers. Amen.
Together, make us a shelter to wear.